Hello, and welcome to the Faithbrook Church Messages Podcast. Whether you're exploring faith, new to faith, or actively following Jesus, we're so glad you're tuning in, and we hope that these weekly messages will encourage, challenge, and inspire you. Life is not meant to be done alone, and our hope is that these messages will lead you into a new and thriving life in Christ. Now let's listen to this message from our lead pastor, Jim Comfort.
Hey, good morning. Good to see every one of you and those who are online. Welcome, worshiping. Welcome back to our parenting series. It's been a great weekend, has it not? We're all just loving the warm temperatures and embracing spring. So parents, this is what I have discovered with parents, that most all parents love their children and they want to give them the very best. We go all out to give them the best clothes, the best cradles, the best education, the best toys. They got to have the best, right? Pretty common for my son to point out in his teenage years. He'll look at someone and say, "Dad, those are $400 shoes that kid's wearing. Tennis shoes." I'm like, what parent buys $400 tennis shoes for these kids? But, it goes back to the heart of parenting. We want to give them the very best. In fact, Jesus brought this up in Matthew 7 when he said, "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" Jesus was pointing out even sinful people, mean people, they want to give good gifts to their children. Now, the problem is that the kids know this. They figure out, man, you got a soft heart. You want to give us all these kinds of stuff. So they mad, they nag and they whine and they beg. "I want this. I want that. I expect this. Give it to me." And a lot of times you're like, I don't know, right? And you break down your giving because you're overwhelmed, right? You're busy. You're stressed. And that kid wants it. Just give it to him, right? It kind of reminds me of those young parents that have multiple kids, right? They're trying to do the very best thing. They had their first little baby. The baby's crying pacifier, and the pacifier falls out. And they're like, oh, don't give that pacifier back to that baby. We gotta boil it, make sure it's sanitized, no germs, right? Woo, okay, there you go, right? They have their second child, and now the other one's crying, and this one's got a pacifier, and it falls out. And you're like, oh, I don't have time to boil water, whatever. Just put it under water, wash it off, okay. All right, hope you don't get sick. There you go, right? Hang in there, right? The third child comes, and now you got a toddler running around, and the other one's crying, and the pacifier falls out, and you're carrying stuff. I can't even get to the wash. I just put it in my mouth, right? Stick it in there, good luck, right? And the fourth kid comes around. Now you're juggling so many kids, right? And that pacifier falls out, and you're going, you just let the dog lick it. There you go, clean off, stick it in there, kid. You're just trying to survive, right? All the time, we're loving our kids. So all the time, we want to give them the very best. But what if we give them things that actually hurt them? Give them things that actually hurt them. Now, Pastor Greg Rochelle, who inspired this message, talked about a lot of times parents are notorious for bowing down at the altar of happiness. Bowing down of like, we got to keep our kid happy, whatever it takes, let's give them happiness and things and toys. Before we know it, man, this is not always healthy. He suggests we need to worry less about today's happiness and more about tomorrow's readiness. Man, do you think that's true, right? That we're always just like consumed with how happy they are. Here you go, here you go. And maybe we need to think about the long run, the long term. So can I give you three things sometimes that we might hurt them by giving too much of this, hurt them by giving these things? Like for instance, we give them things they didn't earn. How many of us has been vulnerable to let's say at the store, right? And the kids start throwing a fit and they're nagging and whining and want that thing and that toy. And you're like, okay, here you go. And you give it to them. They didn't earn it. And they want something else. And before you know it, every time you go to a store or you go someplace, they expect it. And they demand it. And you're like, well, what's up with that? Because we're giving them things that they didn't earn. Now, the culture kind of reinforces this, right? They're like, yes, your kids deserve this. Just give it to them. You know, even if they didn't win something, you get a big participation trophy or something, right? Thanks for showing up. You're so awesome, right? You didn't really work for it. You know who else knows this? Is politicians. Yes. All you have to do is whine and say, I deserve this. It's my right. I want it free, 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 free. And some politicians say, I'll give it to you free, right? You didn't earn it, but vote for me and we'll make this thing happen. And there's always this expectation. Kind of like when your kids kind of join the neighborhood the soccer team, right? The big deal is to make sure it's a great experience. And one of the most important things, rather than the skills of soccer, is the treats after the game. Can I get an amen, right? And so the moms are like, we got to text. We got to figure this out. Who's bringing the treat? Right? Just make it really special. Treat, treat, treat. The kids are running soccer right at the end. They do the tunnel of love. Have you ever done that, right? The kids, woo, Johnny. And they're like, where's the treat? I don't care about soccer. I just want that treat, right? So we got to give them that treat. Then if they win or not, but boy, it's about the treat. They'll just keep growing. So our oldest son, our youngest son, Logan, you know, he's like 13, 14, and Terry's getting texts like, who's bringing the treat? And Terry's like, okay, he's like a young man now. How long are we going to do this treat thing, right? He can play sports without having a treat afterwards, but there's this expectation. And before you know it, kind of inbreeds this entitlement mentality or our belief. So one of the best things, though, we can do is to give our children the blessing of earning the blessing. What am I talking about? Earning the blessing. So, all right, we're about to go in the store. There's going to be a lot of temptations, child. And so here's the deal. If you don't nag mommy and daddy, if you don't demand stuff, if you behave well, then you're going to earn a treat. You're going to earn some candy or a toy, okay? Let's see how this goes. Maybe we're going to give them the blessing of earning. For instance, all right, you want to get on your iPad. You want to play that game station. Here's the deal. You got to earn that. I want you to do your chores. We want you to get your homework. And then you can have that blessing of playing around at night. Now, they're always wanting gadgets, right? And sometimes we leverage that back and say, listen, I noticed that you didn't do these things, and so you lost that privilege of getting on that screen or that iPad or your phone. And some of them will say, hey, how dare you do that? You can't take away my iPad. You can't take away my phone. And you're like, whose phone is that again, right? Who bought that iPad, right? Whose is that? No, that's not yours. That's ours, okay? We bought it. We just loaned that to you, all right, because we love you. Now, and if you want something better, oh, I want a bigger and better phone. I want a bigger and better thing. Instead of just giving it to him, say, okay, let's see what we can do. Why don't you scrape together some money? Why don't we go in half? All right, you put some skin in the game. What are we doing there? We are teaching them the blessing of earning the blessing. We're also parenting on purpose, that we're introducing them to reality of life, because most of life, a lot of things are not free. All right, that it's not just always expected. It's in that process. It's in that blessing to get the blessing. We're also, hopefully, we're inducing this spirit of acknowledgement of gratitude and appreciation. Oh, it's not always expected. Thank you very much. I appreciate that in our lives. Number two thing that we can actually hurt some kids, when we give them praise they don't deserve. When we give them praise we don't deserve. I mean, we're so afraid that we're going to harm their little emotions and their psyche. So we're going to go overboard to make sure that they just feel like they're the greatest, man. You are the prettiest. You're the smartest. You're the fastest. Oh, everything about you is so awesome. You just build them up, overpraising. Then they kind of get out in life. They're like, hey, maybe I'm not the most awesome. There's other kids that are faster than me. My parents told me that I was the fastest, and there's kids that may be smarter or prettier or better. And before we know it, they're just like, whoa, what happened here? Because we overpraise them so much in life that they're not all that sometimes. They realize, well, what would I do with this? Sometimes it shows up in depression. Well, I thought that I would be the best. Sometimes it shows up in anxiety and say, I don't know how to manage this. And when parents are just like, oh, you have everything you need in your life, in yourself, because you're so strong. You're so awesome. And they're out there, man, I don't know if I can pass this test. And I wonder, how am I going to do this? Sometimes it also weaves into what we call humanism. Humanism is a philosophy or almost a religion that you can just believe in yourself. You don't need a higher power. You don't know anybody else out there, but you're so talented. You're so intelligent, strong. That's just you. You are the center of your world. And so it really is just kind of getting our kids off of God, that we might need God. We might need a higher power. We might need something that's beyond us. So what can we do? We can maybe, it's better to praise the process than praise the outcome. So let's say you got a super smart kid. It's just easy to get A's. So we can just like, hey, you got A's. You're awesome. Maybe we say, okay, how did you get that A? You know what I really appreciate is you took the time to study the last couple of nights. Yes, you made that team or you made that performance. You know, I noticed that you practiced a lot. You let go of your screens and you worked out or you practiced there and you're praising the process than just the total outcome all the way. You might be the fastest. Your kid might be the fastest, but the process is how did you treat your other teammates? Did you encourage them? Do you have humility holding that trophy? How are we praising the process than just always the outcome? So again, we can hurt them by giving them things that they didn't earn, praise them that they don't deserve. And a third one is we give them freedoms they cannot handle. Freedoms that they cannot handle. In some areas, we are super protective. We don't want to give them any freedom. For instance, I noticed that food's a high value, man. We got to give them healthy food. Like, let's go for the organic food, right? There's no preservatives there. And by that organic food, do you know in the grocery store industry what organic means to grocery stores? It means twice as expensive. Right? They're just like, hey, man, just put some grapes over there, put organic on it, and boop, jack the price up by double, right? But man, it's so important. But over here, we're like, yeah, I'm a little tired. Here's a screen, full access, all data, have fun. And there's a lot of freedom they can't really handle. Our mom and dad, somebody invited me over to a friend's house, and there's a bunch of kids coming over there. Can I go over there? Yeah, have at it. You don't know where they're going, who's hanging out, what they're doing, right? A lot of freedom they cannot handle. God is always asking us to parent on purpose. God is always asking us to manage that tension and that freedom. One of the best examples I learned about from Dr. James Dobson many years ago, he says that God gives us our kids, and the Bible tells us that they are gifts to us. We're stewards of them. And how do we manage them? How do we steward them, right? So when they are young, it's like having a kid on a rope, right? That they need to be very close to us. Infants, man, they're not out of our sight. God is dependent on us to protect them and handle them. But we know as they get older, they have to have a little bit of freedom. They get toddlers, they're getting to run around, right? We get the rope goes a little farther, right? They get in elementary. Now we're dropping off on school. They're going to be experiencing a little bit of risk, right? We're trusting the teachers. There's some freedom out there. I'm not sure what you're doing at school, but here you go, right? But that parent knows that we're always attached, and we will be accountable because we're managing you. Now the comforts we're going through, our kid's about to go be driving, right? That's like a lot of rope. That's a lot of freedom. Okay, he's got the car. You're going anywhere, and he's like, no parents. Woo, right? But he needs to know that we're attached, okay? We can yank that thing back as quick as you can. You're not driving, right? And but here's the problem, man. It's a couple more years, and you drop the rope. They're 19, they're 20, they're adults, and they're on their own. So it's this stewardship, it's this parenting on purpose, it's this tension, how much freedom. But don't give them so much freedom that they can't handle it. And you are just setting them up for some unhealthy, bad experiences. So our culture is telling us, hey, give them things they don't deserve. Praise them when they don't deserve it, and give them freedoms they can't handle. So what can we do as parents? Especially, what can we do to help them fall in love with the things we fell in love with, especially Christ and his principles, the word of God? What are some gifts that will help us as parents and we can give them? Last week, we talked about that one of the things we need to do is have a conversation with ourselves. Where are we with God, right? Where are we at? We also have a conversation with our spouses. Try to be on the same page. If we're going to parent on purpose, what are our purposes? You know, we talked about the comfort house, the best we can. Our purpose is going to be Christ, and it's going to be character. Okay, we don't care if you turn out to be a truck driver, doctor, whatever. Okay, but those things is what we want to see in your life, and we're going to kind of parent to that purpose of Christ and character. Now, where we get this is from the Word of God. We talked about last week. It goes all the way back to a really base commandment, if you will, exhortation from Moses out of Deuteronomy 7. It's called the Shema, this famous kind of passage where it says, "Hear, O Lord, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Okay, so he's kind of downloading this to all these parents of these Israelites or Hebrew people. This is a big deal because these people have been through a lot. They're on the edge of going into the promised land. Moses is coming at the end of his life. They have kind of screwed up. Generations have passed. People have died because they got out of Egypt, and pretty soon they were not keeping God as number one. And pretty soon there were some consequences and there was some suffering. And so Moses is like, okay, parents, love the Lord your God. The Lord's one, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts, are in your hearts. It's got to be really important. He goes on, impress them on your children. In other words, parent with purpose. Talk to them when you sit down at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. It's got to be a big deal. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. So it's all in alignment of where we're going as parents. It's all based on putting God first and then impressing them on your children. So can I give you three gifts that we can give our children, and I think that would be incorporated in this passage. Number one gift that you can give your children is a community worth having. A community worth having. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel." He's talking about that community, the Jewish people. For the Jewish family, that community was a major deal. Remember, they're survivors. They're kind of nomadic people at this point. They need each other. They've been through the wilderness together. And the Jewish family is very tight. It was a large family. You start stacking up grandparents, great-grandparents, and then the children, aunts and uncles, nephews. A lot of times they'd say just a single family of Israelites would be up to 80 people. They're counting on each other. Now today, in modern day, our families are very scattered. We have affluence, jobs take us different places, and so we might not have large families. Some people do. Some we don't have families. So what does that look like? Now, it's been known in our American culture that people have used the phrase, it takes a village to raise a child, it takes a village to raise a child, and so collectively, what are we doing, right? But in the Christian sense, our village, our community worth having, it's not the YMCA down the street, it's not the school up the hill, it's more of the principles and the people of God that is our community worth having. And it's aligned with his values. And a lot of this is in the Word of God. It's not so much civil or government things. It's about God himself, his institutions, his people, his values that are in this community. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our community? As adults and parents, what is our community? Who are we hanging out with? The other bigger one is, who is our kids' community? It's a community worth having. Who are they hanging out with? Who's their peers? What's around them? Teachers, coaches, etc. Because this is what we learned last week. Who and what you expose your children to will shape who they become and what they believe. Ooh, that's powerful, right? They will shape who they become and what they believe. Now, our culture is always going to be inviting us to be a part of something. I would suggest that there's maybe two types of community in our culture today. One community is like, hey, you just do whatever you want. You just be you. You don't need religion or God. Just do whatever your feelings are. You'll be included. That's your community. Yay. Another community out there is like, hey, you can be a part of the in community, you know, the popular community, but there's some standards. You know, you got to have some status. Your parents have to do this, and you got to look like this and participate here, and then you can be part of us, all right? Now, I would submit to you that the Christian community or the church community starts with grace. It starts with grace and love, that we're all broken people, that we don't have it just totally all together, and we're not that in crowd. And yet someone welcomes us and somebody includes us. And there's a humility and there's a love. that we need something besides our own talent and our own egos. That there's a God who believes in us, that God so loved us that he sacrificed for us and died on the cross for us, and he wants to adopt us and redeem us and forgive us and cleanse us and reshape us and transform us. And then there's going to be imparting some identity, some confidence, some skills, some joy, and some love. And our boundaries are not going to become whatever the culture wants, whatever I feel like, right? It's going to come from some healthy, life-giving principles that come from God's word. That's the community that we can offer them. Because this is what we know about young people, especially in teenagers' years, that their friends and communities are highly influential to your life. So here's the bad news for young families. You know, you are the biggest influencer when they're younger, but when they get older, pretty soon mom and dad are like, I don't really care. Okay, what I care about is my friends, what they think of me. And who are my friends that are influencing me? This is huge because kids, teenagers, we all did. We all want to fit in. We all want to be loved, right? And so who am I surrounding myself with my friends? That can lead us into good or bad things. In fact, Solomon in Proverbs talked about this, wrote about this. Walk in the wise and become wise. Associate with friends and get in trouble. Fool friends. So do you have any foolish friends that you hung out with, right? And you're looking back and you're like, dude, those people got me in trouble, right? Instead of hanging out with the wise kids. Or maybe you're like, well, I was a foolish kid and I got other people in trouble. It's who is influencing, who is our friends? Now, some parents are like, hey, I can't control who my kids befriend. They're close friends. I can't control that. And you kind of feel helpless. Yes, that's true. But here's what I offer you. You cannot pick your children's friends, but you can influence the environments that you put them in. No, you can't pick their friends, but you can control the environments that their friends are in. Mm-hmm. Now, teenagers, don't listen to this. Okay, just tune out. Woo-hoo. Okay, this is where parents earn their keep, all right? So let's say that you're, hey, I want to go over to this person's house or hang out with this person. And you're thinking, that person's probably not the most healthiest kid. Okay, this is where we need to change the environment, all right? So, you know what? I think we're going shopping. We're going shopping, aren't we? Yeah, we're going shopping. Sorry, you can't go over there, right? We're going to go out to eat, and then we're going to buy that ice cream shop on the way. Okay, what? Right there, you're kind of controlling the environment. You can't pick their friends, but you can kind of control the environment. Now, one of the big challenges that parents are having today, they know this, and this has to come with their education, because for 12 years, there's going to be an environment that's not going to be in your home. So what is that going to look like? Now, to some degree, we have some options. Some parents, like, we want that option to be homeschool, right? That's the best for our kids. Some, we're going to put them in charter school. Some are putting them in private school. Those are expensive. Some are in public schools. Because these are environments that we know that somewhere they're going to be bumping into to friends and they're going to influence them. And it's a big decision. It's tough. Nothing's really kind of easy there. But it's that environment that's going to impact your kids' future. Now, that's why here at Faithbrook, we make it a big deal for youth environments and kids' environments. We want your kids and grandkids to come here. And in fact, I was so happy today. I talked to a grandmother, and she said, man, my grandson loves coming here. She's like, when can we go to church? Yes, because that grandmother's placing that grandchild in the environment to influence that little child. We want it to be the best. We need volunteers for that. We're going to spend money on that. We want to be in the best experience they have all week. Our church sets aside every week for Tuesday, it's going to be preteens. And so they might get, you know, made fun of at school and maybe not in the in crowd, but when they come here on this campus, we want this environment to be special for them. They are loved. There are Jesus volunteers here. On Wednesday nights, it's going to be youth group. You don't have to be all that at our youth group. You just come and you're going to be accepted. We're going to try to journey through life. We're going to pay, we're going to budget for this. In fact, we try to take our teens to mission trips, to camps, to retreats. This is where life is being transformed. Last time we looked, to rent vans are highly expensive to transport, but we're going to pay the price because we know we need to set the environments for parents to say, yes, I feel that I can send my child there. That's exactly kind of what my parents did. I was maybe 10, 11, and my parents said, we're changing churches. And I was like, oh, okay. My parents were feeling like that the church they were attending was kind of dysfunctional, unhealthy. And so they had these preteen junior high kids. I had two older sisters. And they knew the environments would make a difference, the health. So they were praying and saying, okay, where should we go? Well, there was a neighbor down the street that invited them into their church. It happened to be a Nazarene church. We're a Nazarene church here at Faithbrook. And like, okay, well, so my parents went and shopped it. Okay, is the pastor weird and people are a cult or what is that, you're right? And they found that these people were loving, they were biblical, and they loved teenagers. In fact, they're like, yeah, here's our youth pastor, and we got a youth event next week, and we'd love to have your kids. And so we came. And man, we didn't stop going. Because they believed in youth ministries, because they knew that that formative years, whereas those environments and those friends and what they were being taught was so critical in their kids' lives. And so we got to be able to maybe give them a community worth having. Now, the second gift that you can give your children is a standard worth achieving. A standard worth achieving. The Shema, again, talks about this. When Moses said, hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is a big deal. Impress this on your children. This is the standard. We're going to love God with all our heart. Did you know that back then, those Jewish kids had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament? We call that the Torah. That's a lot of memorization. Those parents are like, we will love God. Start memorizing, right? And you're thinking today, you're like, man, I can't even get my kid to make his bed. Are you kidding me? To raise the standard, that's so hard, and it is kind of difficult. But to challenge your kids, hey, here at this house, we're raising the level. There's going to be a standard to achieve, and there's going to be some expectations. Again, at our house, I'm sorry that Logan and Matt, at our house, there's going to be some standards. It's going to be, we're going to start with the Ten Commandments, okay? We're going to start with, we expect that you don't lie. You don't lie to us. You don't steal. We expect one of the 10 commandments to start there. Obey your parents. I think that's number like four, right? Or five, right? In the 10 commandments, okay? We're going to teach them not to envy. We're going to teach them to respect each other, right? It's going to be about character, and it's going to be, that's a standard. So we kind of set it. You know, God is going to be first. And the 10 commandments had no other gods before me. So get in the car, we're going to church, right? You're going to the youth group. It's going to be important because God is the standard. Sometimes there's going to be some conversations about how we perceive things, social things. We're going to be preaching. We're going to be influencing that, hey, the standard, let's say human sexuality or sexual integrity. God wants you to live pure. I've been impressed by a father that I know that he knows is up for grabs these days. He's got some boy sons. So he's dedicated Saturday mornings to take his sons out for donuts and just have that one-on-one relationship. And these temptations and these issues in our society are going to be brought up. What's he doing? He's building relationships. He's raising the standard that he's hoping and praying. Hey, this is why maybe we need to honor the opposite sex, right? This is why that we need to have some ethical integrity issues in our life. We can raise the standard by modeling for them. You know, how important is God to us? How important are the things of God? Modeling of servanthood, generosity, giving, etc. So when you raise the standard, a standard worth achieving, you're helping them to see how valuable God is, to love God with all your heart. Now, you're going to have some pushback, okay? Because they're now, especially in teenage years, they're now measuring self against peers, and they're like, hey, you know, not everybody else is doing that. And that doesn't feel good to be the only one. And what parents need to know is you don't want your child standing alone for Jesus. You don't want them to be the only one in school and to have no other friends that wants to do the right thing for God. And so that has to do with these environments and putting the kids in these areas like youth groups and churches that they build some other people that are not standing alone for Jesus. And this is kind of what happened to me in my story. So my parents dragged me to this church and say, hey, there's some activities. I remember there were some fathers and some youth activities, and there was a sports day or something. They put together a softball. And I was like, wow, you believe in sports around here, man? I'm going to come out here and I'm going to show you how great I am. And we had a blast. And pretty soon, there's these other kids around here about my age. There's Scotty, and then there was Paul, and there's Ron, and then there's Brian, and they like sports too. And their parents came to this church, and they were trying to just kind of navigate life as adolescent boys, right? And we were showing up. Next thing you know, it's like they were in the teen group. And then once in a while, the youth pastor said, we're going to have a recreational night every week. We had a gym, and we played volleyball, and the girls would show up, play basketball. And next thing you know, I'm laughing with them, yucking it up, and becoming friends with them. Then it's like, hey, man, we're going to have a basketball team here, and we're going to have a little church league basketball on Saturday. And I joined that team. I became an All-American church leaguer. I'm just kidding, okay? I really wasn't that good. But here's a picture of our little church basketball league, right? Here's my buddies. And pretty soon, we became friends. And they would drag us off to retreats. My parents were like, you're going to retreat. And there I met Christ. And these guys started meeting Christ. And we had this kind of this understanding that we know the rest of the world is not following Christ. And we need each other to follow Christ. And so I can't tell you how many times these guys saved my life almost. Because in high school, it was like, hey, man, Comfort, come on, let's go party. There's some girls over there. You do that. Everyone does that. Let's go. And I had a choice to make socially. Where was I going to go? And because I had an alternative, because my church provided an alternative, and because these guys were out of terms, said, hey, man, what are you doing this Friday night? What are you doing this Saturday night? Let's go hang out together. And I had an option because of the friendships and the community that I had. And these guys, we've been friends for a long time. We still kind of text together and play together once in a while. In fact, a couple of years ago, they came up because they knew we went in a new church, and they just came to celebrate. We went fishing together, spent some time together. And I was looking at these guys, and I was looking at that picture. I was like, these four guys are the same four guys 30 years ago that they were playing basketball together. And we've stuck together. Now we all went to different states, got married, all this kind of stuff. But now group texting, stuff like that. We're still encouraging each other for the things of Christ and to do the right thing. We all got kids now. The guy in the red shirt on the right, that was my youth pastor. The church said, man, we're going to hire that guy. And that guy totally influenced my life because he challenged me spiritually. He knew that I wasn't going anywhere. Man, you need Jesus, Comfort. And I came to the point of the fact, man, I needed Jesus. And it totally changed my life. Didn't make me a preacher. I didn't have no interest in being a preacher. I was the last kid in this group to be a preacher. But a couple of us turned out to be preachers. A couple of us turned out to be professionals and teachers and things like that because of the youth pastor, because of the church, because the lay people gave the pay, be able to pay staff and believe in the youth environments for their kids. See, I really believe that who and what you expose your children to will shape who they become and what they believe. Who you expose your children to. The third gift that we can give our children is a faith worth sharing. A faith worth sharing. Now, this is where you really come in, your faith. Do you have a deep enough relationship with Jesus Christ that you want to share it? And do you even care about sharing that with your kids? And Moses talked about impressing that on your kids, about impressing your faith, your importance, your values, your convictions on your kids. He talked about when you sit at home. So one of the things at the Comfort's home, we try in a busy world, we try to keep dinner sacred. We turn off the TV, put our phones down, and hopefully for 15 minutes, if we wolf down our food, right, that we're talking about life. We're like, hey, man, you know, how was your day? What's God doing? Maybe bring some stories or something. Moses talked about when you walk along the road. Now today, we drive instead of walk. You know, it's one of the best things I have with my teenage son is still having him in my car. We purposely pick him up and take him to school. Why? Because that's the times that we're alone a lot of times. And then after school, how'd school go? What happened? Well, somebody got in trouble or someone said something. So right there, parenting on purpose. Oh, how do you feel about that? Right? What do you think about that? Right? And we're just kind of influencing little bit by little bit while we walk along the road. And Moses said, when you lie down, and many of you parents, you take time when you put your young kids to bed, right? You're having bedtime stories. You're processing the day. You might crack open a child's a Bible, right? Look at some pictures. What do you think about that? Then you're going to pray with them, right? You're going to, let's be thankful. Let's pray for this people. What are you doing? You're influencing them. You're downloading your faith. You're setting the bar for the standards of God. God loves them. And a lot of times, faith is caught more than taught. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be hard on them. But it's just your lifestyle that's caught rather than taught. Now, sometimes it's not easy. Being a Christian family, committed Christian family, is not easy. It's not easy on your kids. Many times, our boys would kind of push back on us and say, I'm going to do this. And we're like, yeah, that's not appropriate. Now, you're not going to be allowed to do that. And they're like, why? Right? And we're like, well, that's our Christian values, right? Well, everybody else is doing it. Yeah, I know. Well, I would like to be able to say that. No, we don't say that, right? I want to be able to do that. We don't do that, right? And sometimes this has been a lot of tension, and I feel for them, right? And sometimes I just have to almost apologize to them. Say, I'm so sorry. You're one of the lucky ones or unlucky ones where you were born into the comfort family, okay? Because you came into our family and your parents are like hardcore in love with Jesus Christ. And this is why we do things or we don't do things. This is why maybe your kids are sleeping in and we're going to church. And they say, oh, that's because you're the pastor. You got to be the pastor. And we're like, listen, young man, it's not about being a pastor. See, what you don't know is that your mom and dad, we fell in love with Jesus before you even around. And we fell in love with each other because one of the common denominators is that we love Jesus and we want to be on the same page. And we're going to make it happen in our marriage. And so we had plans. We're going to parent on purpose. And whoever came, you're going to be stuck with us. And we're going to go by this thing right here. Sometimes we're going to beat it over your head, but we're going to go by this. And so a lot of times I'm like, they go downstairs, go to the room. You know what's in the back of their head? I might not like it right now. It doesn't feel very good, but my parents are committed. Their faith is at a level that they care. That's be stern if they have to, that we're going to go by God. He's going to be the first in our life. So what is your standards? What are the choices that you're bringing to your children? So we can give our kids three gifts: a community worth having, a standard worth achieving, and a faith worth sharing. Because these gifts will give, the gifts you give them now will impact them for the rest of their lives. The rest of their lives, what you give them now. And I know a lot of older parents here, it's like, man, I hope I did it right. I'm not sure. There's a lot of grandparents here and parents that are like, my kid is not following Christ. And I did all this. There is no perfect guaranteed formula. Everyone has a soul. Everyone can make their own choices. But while we're parents, and while especially they're young, we have a choice to parent on purpose. And what is that community we're going to give them? What is that standard that we're going to raise? What is our faith that we're going to share? You know, I was praying about how to end this message. It can be kind of hard-hitting. And I'm like, you know, I think my parents did this. I think that my parents did this. I lost my mom maybe 10 years ago. My dad is 92. He lives in Kansas City. And my dad is my best fan, right? So he's going to watch this. He watches it when it comes on live stream, and then I'll get a text from him. Wait, did it preach, Jim? He always say, I wish you wore a tie or something. You know, he's really old school. It's okay, Dad, right? And he's cheering me on, right? And one day at his age, he's going to come to the end, and he's going to pass. And we're going to be invited to a celebration of life. And there's going to be eulogies. And we might be asked to say something about our dad. What tribute? What did you appreciate about him? And will we be able to say, man, my dad was rich, and they gave us new cars, and he gave us the best, and we had the cool stuff? No, we won't be able to say that. We were raised maybe middle class. My dad was impacted. My mom was a substitute teacher. My dad was impacted by the recession early 80s. I was in high school. I noticed that he lost his job, and he's like, man, we don't have much to give you right now. Everyone's got to get a job. He went on and got like two jobs just to feed his family. And I said, Dad, and in those days, you know, Dad would like see what other dads were doing, other parents were doing. And sometimes he would apologize to me and said, Jimmy, call me Jimmy, you know, I'm so sorry that I can't give you some of those things as other parents. Man, that kid got a motorcycle and that kid's getting to go there. And I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I'm like, Dad, you don't have to be sorry for that. Dad, you know what you gave me? It's not the coolest and the easiest, the best stuff. You gave me a work ethic. You gave me some grit. You tell me how not to give up. Because, Dad, I saw you out there in the garden trying to feed your family and plowing and getting the bugs out of there, sweating to death. I saw you mowing the grass. I saw you down building out our basement when you didn't have 2 cents to rub together, make it kind of fancy to have a rec room in the basement. I saw that. I saw that every weekend. He was a salesman, and every Friday he would empty out the station wagon full of these heavy samples, put them there in the garage, and then every Sunday night he would put those samples back in the station wagon and head out and try to sell. I saw that, Dad. I noticed that. That's what you gave me, some grit, some resilience. Thank you very much. I know how to work. And Dad, I saw your faith. I saw how you loved Jesus. I saw how you read the Bible. His older years, and he would kind of decompressing be in those days. It was a living room and then a family room, right? It was a quiet special room. He would be in that special room with his Bible, all by himself, thumbing through that Bible, maybe praying. I didn't have time for that, man. I'm going out the door to go have fun with my friends. But I noticed he's probably reading that Bible. He's probably praying for me. He's like, oh, Jimmy's going out to his friends. I don't know where he's driving to. I don't know what he's getting into. But God help him protect him. I saw that, Dad. That's what you gave me, a faith with following. And Dad, you gave me a community. Those guys, he knows all their names. He asked me, how's Ron? How's Phil? How's Brian doing? What are they doing? Because he knows how they impacted me. And Dad, I saw you. I saw your church. Workday came up, you were there. You gave tremendously. You gave a tithe because they knew to hire staff. That Allen dude, because of your money, he affected your kid's life. It's going to affect your grandkids. Thank you, Dad. Thank you. Now it's my turn. It's my turn to give my kid a community worth having, a faith worth following, a standard worth achieving. And it's your turn, especially if you're a young parent, right? We get to do this thing and parent on purpose. And we need God. It's not easy. It's no guarantee, but we need God. And I want to encourage you to pray with me. In fact, why don't you stand as we kind of close out and pray this out. Gracious God, we're so thankful that you are a father. You are a parent. And you parent on purpose. You are the great heavenly Father. You give us good gifts. You sometimes discipline us. You watch over us. You pray for us. You intercede for us. We're so grateful for that. And God, we pray that you would convict us to parent on purpose. We only got one shot, and soon they're on their own. So help us to think about the environments and community that we're putting our kids in. Help us about our standards in our homes and what we're asking them to do. Help us about our own faith, God. Is it worth sharing? Is it meaningful to us that they notice that and we care about it? We need your help. We pray for this in the power of Jesus and your Spirit. Amen and amen. Now, before you go, I want to invite you back to next week. We start a series on the life of Joseph, and the first message is about Joseph growing up in a dysfunctional family. So if you have any of that, come on back. All right. Have a great weekend. God bless. You're dismissed.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the Faithbrook Church Messages Podcast. If you're newer here at Faithbrook, we'd love the opportunity to connect with you and hear your story. To connect beyond listening today, we'd love for you to join us in person, or if you would please go to faithbrook.church/connect, fill out that form, and one of our staff will reach out to you soon. God bless and have a great day.